Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we have the opportunity to learn again a little bit about what it means to live in times of judgment. Lord, we've looked at Noah. Lord, you were bringing judgment, and he was called to be a witness, Father, to the people of his generation. And he preached for 120 years, and he built a boat, Lord, long before anyone realized there was a need for a boat. But he endured. He was faithful, Lord. Father, we've been talking about the soon return of Jesus for a long time, longer than 120 years. Help us, Father, to be faithful like Noah. We talked about Lot, Lord, who decided to put his own interest ahead, and so he moved down by Sodom and eventually moved into Sodom. There he acquired wealth, he acquired influence, Lord. It wasn't always the best place to be. But perhaps for some time he thought there was a reason, but at the end of his life he realized that he had made a terrible, terrible mistake in going there. Father, I pray that we would live in such a way that if we need to go and talk with others, that we would have credibility. We also talked, Lord, about Elijah and how Elijah, Lord, was praying, Lord, for you to make a change. And you asked him to go and speak to Ahab personally. Father, he cared about his people and he cared about your honor. Might we have the same care that he had? And might we go trusting you, whether it is to surrender our lives in the ultimate way, dying because we've had the courage to share, or to then wait for your word as to where we should go. And Lord, as I study this, as we thought about it, Lord, I hope they were encouraged as well. Lord, apparently you can guide your people where they will be taken care of, both in terms of shelter and food. And as changes come, you can guide them to the next place. We've been promised, Lord, that our bread and our water will be sure. And the story affirms that in every way. We also talked about Jonah, Lord, a man who apparently had been a prophet, enough so that you called him to go to Nineveh, but he had all kinds of reasons apparently in his mind why he shouldn't go, and so he went and he imperiled the lives of seamen who were just doing their jobs. And he had to confess that, yes, he was a Hebrew, yes, he was a servant of the living God, the Creator God, but he was a disobedient Hebrew server of the living God. Father, might we never have to make that confession. Please lead us, Father, where we are always in line with you and obeying you. Rose and I talked about knowing God's will. And Father, that's applicable because in the last days, Lord, we're going to need to know. Some people have been asking us questions and saying, you know, we're talking about this matter of where we should be living. And Father, there are people who literally move places and they say, well, it must be God's will. Let's just put our airplane tickets on credit cards and let's do this and do that, and then discover that they've not really been following God's will and they face consequences that they never dreamed. Lord, we don't want that to happen. But most of all, Lord, living successfully in the time of judgment is being the people that you can bless, the people that you can protect, the people that you can take care of, and that's our subject this afternoon. Again, Lord, I'm the one standing here. I'm the one speaking. Lord, they don't want to hear from me. They want to hear from you. Lord, I want to hear from you too, even if the words come out of my mouth. So, Lord, I just surrender my mind and my lips, my tongue, and I pray that what comes out of my mouth will be modified, Lord, by the time it comes to my friends here, so that truly, Lord, it would be a blessing to them for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, we want to talk about what God is able to do. If you would first look up in your Bibles, in the book of John, John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's Satan's agenda. He wants to steal our happiness. If he could, he would love to kill us and to destroy us. But Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, that they might have it," what? "More abundantly." Christians should have the happiest lives possible. That doesn't mean it will always be an easy life. We could talk about Daniel and how, You know, he faced execution in from executioners. He was tested and died. He went through all kinds of experiences. You know, at the outset, those weren't always praise the Lord moments, but when everything was said and done, God used those experiences and those circumstances to bring blessings that could not have come any other way. Okay, so Jesus wants to bring us the more abundant life, for sure. Anyway, but we want to learn together how God prepares us to live lives during the time of judgment. And so I want to start with a story, share with you, a story that goes back to 1340, that's a long time ago. In 1340, Nicholas of Basel was warned three times that he should go to the city of Strasbourg and there listen to a pastor by the name of John Towler. This was obviously years before there was an Adventist church. It was in the 1300s. Towler was a much-loved and considered pious pastor. People came from long distances to, quote-unquote, sit at his feet. And brothers and sisters, I haven't really perhaps made much of a statement of this week, but we must be very careful when we disparage people because they happen to belong to another church. There are more people who will be saved in the kingdom outside of the Adventist church right now that are inside the present church. Did you know that? Someday there's going to be this great cross migration, right? Isn't that what we're told? And so be very careful. And I was talking with you last evening about how when we scold our children, often we're scolding what we have reproduced in their characters. That's a sobering thought, okay? And so we need to be very careful. And apparently, Nicholas was a much devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A much devoted follower. History records that he listened to Towler five times and was greatly blessed. He perceived that Towler was a gentle, loving, good-hearted man who knew the Scriptures. One day, Nicholas of Basel asked him to preach a sermon on how to experience the highest point of Christian experience. At first, the preacher said he didn't want to, but eventually agreed to spend time studying and then share such a sermon. Nicholas was pleased, for he knew that multitudes were thirsting for a more abundant life. Well, what happened? What happened? Towler announced eventually that in 3 days he would preach a sermon on how a person could attain the highest and best and nearest place to God possible. The day arrived and crowds came to gather and hear their beloved pastor. Their pastor did not disappoint them, for he preached out of his heart on the selected theme. He pointed out that the more abundant experience was exceedingly rare and only possible to those humble individuals who have unclouded minds and who are devoted to God. And he proceeded to speak about 24 different elements that would be part of such a person's experience. The first one he mentioned was love. To be a devoted follower of Jesus, we must have love, and we talked about that today. The second was the need to be emptied of self. The third was entire surrender to God. He continued listing them item after item until all 24 had been listed, including the last one, which was being small in one's own eyes. He had worked hard in preparing his sermon, and the people were undoubtedly greatly blessed. Nicholas from Basel had listened carefully and, in fact, went home and wrote out what he had heard as closely as he could remember. Later, he repeated the sermon to Towler, and Towler was astonished by the accurate retelling and asked Nicholas to stay in Strasbourg longer. Strasbourg, by the way, is in France. Then Nicholas began a conversation that is of interest to us. It wasn't what Nicholas had in mind. In fact, he told John Towler, "I came to give you counsel and listen." He proceeded to tell Towler that he'd preached a great sermon, but there was a slight problem. He didn't practice what he preached about himself. As he said, "You are totally sincere and have every right desire, but you are a Pharisee in that you don't practice it yourself." He said, "You are a Pharisee because you don't actually practice what you preach." He didn't say he was a hypocrite in doing one thing while intentionally doing another, rather that he was doing all he could to be a fully devoted Christian, but was preaching beyond his experience, which is something that all pastors are aware can happen and does happen. Nicholas added, "The day that when God will have full sway in your life and you've come to be the point of being practicing what you preach, When you practice everything you preach, one sermon will have the power that 100 sermons had before. Okay? What did he say? Let me repeat this. You are totally sincere, okay? But you are a Pharisee in that you don't practice it yourself. Brothers and sisters, we have a problem in our church, and I think this is true of all churches everywhere, of what I will refer to as sincere Pharisaism. And it continues in our day. We're all guilty. It's been pointed out that every problem that is faced in society is faced within the church. What are we going to do about it, and how is God going to bring us to be the people that he can use to not only preach the truth, but to what? To live the truth. Yeah, that is the great thing that is needed. That's the great thing that is needed. And so today I want to talk with you about how God will change us. If you would look in your Bibles now to the book of Exodus. As I was studying for this series, I was reading what others had written on the subject, and one of the things I learned about our pioneers was they looked at the Exodus from Egypt as an important teaching device, an important experience that speaks to the experience of the Adventist people. And I believe in looking at how God led the people back then, we will learn something about how he leads us into a deeper experience, okay? We won't look in great detail, but we will see enough to know what it's all about. The story begins in chapter 1, verse 8, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And it says there, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up and get out of the land.'" It's helpful to remember a little bit about time periods here. Remember that the children of Israel had come to Egypt at the invitation of Joseph, who at that time was the prime minister of Egypt. They had been invited by Joseph and Pharaoh. They had moved into Goshen, one of the nicest areas of Egypt. And there they had become the leaders, the taskmasters of other people. And they had had some very good years. And they had been there for, you know, they would be there before they left in the end, 400 years, a long time. But a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. They had been clearly told how long they would be there. The prophetic clock was pointing to a time to leave Egypt. But as I fear has happened to all of us, and to too great a degree, by that time they were probably more Egyptian than they were Israelite. Did you hear me? They had been accustomed to the ways of Egypt. We know that they had become accustomed to the diet of Egypt. You know, they talk about the leeks and garlics and, you know, whatever of Egypt. They had become accustomed probably to the dress of the Egyptians. They had become accustomed to, you know, the festivals of the Egyptians. Well, we're going to read about all of this. And the challenge that God had was how to get his people to want to leave Egypt and not stay in Egypt. And God in mercy sometimes sends answers to prayer, as I mentioned in regards to Elijah this morning, the opposite of what might be expected. The first thing he did is he allowed a new king to come into Egypt who did not know Joseph. And that king was a little paranoid that the Israelites would gather together to fight. And so in verse 11 he gave instructions, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with vigor, or with rigor. Somehow the Pharaoh believed that if they just made their lives hard, that at the very least it would weaken them. Maybe he thought that some would die from the hard work. He didn't know exactly, but he was going to make their lives pretty miserable if he could. But instead of their being held back, it worked just the opposite. And God blessed them, and they multiplied. And the more they were afflicted, the more they were multiplied. So when that wasn't good, in verse 15, enough, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, then she shall live. He was very intentional. Now he wanted the male babies to be killed. But in verse 17, I'm grateful that we had some individuals who were faithfully living in a time of judgment, in a time of difficulty, because it says, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Ladies, God has called you to be faithful to God regardless of what the opposition might be. There's a way to do it in a respectful, kind, and gentle way, but be faithful to God, be true to God. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Well, we know that they were actually helping. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. There was not only a good work that they did, but God honored them and gave them households. And so in verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born to you shall be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save. It was not a good thing that was going on there, with people being killed and people being enslaved. It was at that time that Moses was born. Chapter 2, verse 1, took as a wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. I'm reading in verse 3, chapter 2. Daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And Miriam, Moses' sister, watched over that little basket. And Pharaoh's daughter came along and was bathing there in the river and spied the basket. They opened the basket and she saw baby Moses, and she fell in love with that baby and brought him back to the palace. And we know that Moses would live there in the palace for how many years? 40 years, right? Well, whatever, you know, percentage of 40 years after he was with his mother, but he was there until the age of 40. There in Pharaoh's palace, he learned all about the whys and wherefores of palace life. We know that he was respected, that he was admired. Though he was part of the Pharaoh's family, though he never forgot his roots. I believe that his mother was truly an amazing mother. She had sent him off just like Daniel had been sent off, and he remained faithful. Joseph had been sent off, he remained faithful. The little maid in Naaman's story was sent off, she remained faithful. So Moses remained faithful too. Parents, if that could happen back then, it can happen today as well. We need to start early though, right? We need to start early. There's much to learn, as I've said during these meetings, about raising children for Jesus. Anyway, he grew up, and eventually he became concerned about some maltreatment of other countrymen, and it says he looked this way and that way. He knew what he was doing. It was premeditated. He killed an Egyptian, didn't think anyone else had seen, but later discovers he was seen and flees off to Midian, where he has his second educational experience, unlearning everything he had learned before in the wilderness, okay? And as has been pointed out, Moses had his 40 years in the wilderness before he would lead another group of people for 40 years through the wilderness as well. Anyway, it was a very, very difficult time. Verse 21, chapter 2, then Moses was content to live with a man, and he gave Zipporah's daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. Okay, so Moses truly became part of the agrarian nomadic life there in the wilderness. But in verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Earlier today, we were studying about Elijah, and it says how the cries had risen up. Actually, we were studying about Nineveh, and how the cries had risen up from Nineveh. And when the Bible speaks of a cry rising up, it's something that God is going to respond to. So in verse 24, it says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I mentioned earlier this week, and I won't dwell much on this, but we know that at least for 80 years, they had been in bondage and in persecution in Egypt. It might have gone on longer than that. We don't know how long. But the point is that they've been having some real struggles for a long time. And I've asked myself the question, why didn't God answer their prayer sooner? How the Lord ever led me to this topic, by the way, was a time I was asked to speak at a camp meeting somewhere on prayer. And I heard some wonderful testimonies of some women who had joined together to pray for a husband who'd wandered off with another lady. And they had prayed together, and finally, I think it was like on a Sunday evening or something, the one woman said to the other woman, I feel like God has answered our prayer. So they thanked the Lord, and the next day the husband came home. And I said, this is so wonderful. Let them share the story. And I was challenged. Someone said, Dan, you know that God doesn't always answer prayers. Why build up people's hopes falsely? And I thought about that, and the Lord spoke to me about this story here. How the Egyptians were mistreating and persecuting the children of Israel. And for a while, instead of their lives getting better, they were getting worse. Why? Because you see, God wanted them to leave where they were. He didn't want them to stay. And when, as I said, when we are praying, God bless me in Egypt prayers, God makes our lives become difficult. So we are terrified to stay, and we finally say, okay, God, and we leave kicking and screaming. We could have done it easily, but often we hold out so long that God has to use some strong measures to get us to leave. And I can give you a testimony in my own life having to do with prayer, that the reason I ever left Bering Springs left Pennsylvania to come to Michigan was because the business that I had, which had been wonderfully successful, suddenly it just disappeared. I wasn't able to make any money. I couldn't pay my bills anymore, and I realized that maybe God was telling me that it was time to leave. And so finally, I did leave. It's a longer story, and I've shared the story in the past when I was here. But God uses negative experiences to help us make decisions that we would not want to make otherwise. And listen carefully. Those negative experiences are as much an answer to prayer as the good experiences at times. Are you willing to accept that? God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. So He heard their groaning, and at that point, it says in verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I feel there's something there, that somehow they had finally come to the point where God said, now they're prepared to come out of Egypt and to follow my leading. But the interesting thing is whenever they run into trouble in the wilderness, what are they wanting to do? They're wanting to go back to Egypt because it's hard to get Egypt out of our lives. Okay? So, eventually, they take off. So there's, in chapter 3, there's the call of Moses at the burning bush, and he's sent off to deal with Pharaoh. And eventually, Pharaoh decides that he will allow them to go. Okay? So, let me find where we pick up here. There are the plagues, and the plagues go on for quite a while. But finally, in chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. And gave instructions for the people. Okay? God had given 9 plagues, and now here was one last plague, and this plague was going to really touch the Egyptians in a very, very close way. He was going to cause them, the firstborn child to die. Okay? God was, in effect, going to lead the people on a progressive journey of dying to self. Let me repeat that. God was going to prepare them to live in Canaan, where they would be bringing, listen carefully, the judgments of God upon the people of Canaan. God allowed them to be prepared for that by a progressive journey of dying to self, where they would be forced to accept God's way instead of clinging to their old Egyptian ways. Okay? Instead of praying, God, bless me in Egypt prayers, they were to be praying, God, deliver me from Egypt prayers. And when they were prepared to pray those prayers, God was willing to deliver them. So, how did God deliver them? Well, God told them to put some blood on the lintel. You know about that. And as I'm sure you know, everyone that put the blood on the lintel, no death came to their homes. But if they didn't, there was a terrible consequence. What was the dying to self experience there? This is central to everything I've talked about while I've been here. What was it? Take God's word seriously. If you don't take God's word seriously, there will be catastrophic consequences. We can talk all we want about prayer. We can talk all about living in times of judgment. But unless we are prepared to take what God says seriously, not a lot of our prayers are going to be answered. Did you know that? Now, some of them may be answered by God making our lives more difficult. That's an answer to prayer. But why be stuck in the negative prayer mode? Did you hear me? I know that there are some things in the Bible and some things that we've been given, you know, since that are pretty strong medicine. But if you were to go to a physician and he prescribed something and you said, I'm sorry, but you know, this cancer, you know, it's going to be too painful for you to cut it out. I would rather you just put a bandage. You know, let's say it's something, you know, a surface kind of cancer. Would the doctor be happy? Absolutely not. What if he said to you, you know, I don't want to cause you too much pain, and therefore, you know, just this little bit of cleaning or something. That will be all we'll do. You go find a better doctor. And so God, the wisest man, you know, in all of history, in all of the universe, he gave us kind of like an owner's manual of happiness and joy, and he means for us to follow what is written there. So the first lesson was accepting God's word, accepting God's direction. Brothers and sisters, this isn't between you and me. This is between you and God. To what degree do you want to know God's will in order to do it? To what degree do you want to truly, fully understand this book in order to follow it? Not just part of it, but all of it. You need to say yes by the grace of God. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be an obedient follower of Jesus. Read about Enoch. You read about these great people. They coveted reading the word in order to understand what God wanted so that they could do it. They wanted to become more and more like Jesus. That was part of the secret of the early church. Okay? So God continued to orchestrate things ahead. The next thing they did was they went to the Red Sea. If you go to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, it says there, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people going by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. The easy way would have been to go up the coast, but God instead led them out through the wilderness. And someone told me recently something I'd not heard of, but Moses, who had spent time in that wilderness, knew exactly where they were going, and he knew what they were going to be facing. But God was leading, and they followed behind. What was the dying to self lesson there? Not only to take God's word seriously, but to do what? Accept God's direction. Okay? When we talk about living in times of judgment, when we talk about prayer, we read much. And so the first question is, do you want to take it seriously? And the second question is, if you take it seriously, do you really want to know what it says in order to follow it? It helps, brothers and sisters, if before you start reading, you've made the decision that you want to know in order to obey. You know, if you go to the Bible and say, well, I'm not sure about what I'm going to find, and so I want to reserve the right to evaluate each thing that I read to see if it really fits with my desire for the future, maybe you're not going to be as happy with your Bible reading. You know, I believe that one of the reasons that Rose and I are really happy, we are really united in wanting to know what is God's will in order to do it. We're obviously a work in progress, okay? We're all a work in progress. But it sure helps if we take the Word seriously and we follow what the Word teaches. Okay? In verse 21, we find something else. It says, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead by way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, there was another little lesson here about dying to self. What was the lesson of dying to self there? That God wanted to do what? Give them constant direction. If you read in the book of Numbers, I think it is, it talks about how sometimes the cloud left in the middle of the night and they were to leave at the middle of the night. Sometimes the cloud led them and they stopped for just a short number of time, maybe a day or whatever, but when the cloud left, they were to go. And sometimes the cloud stayed for 3 months, 4 months, longer. I don't remember the exact numbers, but the point is that the lesson they were to learn was wherever the cloud went, they were to go. And as I mentioned, one preacher said, if you're living under the cloud, you can always count them on the manna falling there. Okay? So this actually takes things to another level. Not just taking God's word seriously, not just looking for direction in this word, but saying, Lord, not only based on this, but as I go through my day, Lord, I want you to give me ongoing direction. And it really makes sense. I don't know if I can come up with an example right off, but I know I've had experiences where the Lord has just kind of impressed me with something and I've ended up doing whatever it was and discovered after the fact that was exactly what I needed to do. God wants to have that ongoing daily relationship with you. Did you know that? That's all part of the dying to self that makes prayer so meaningful. I live with Rose, and I observe this, but before Rose almost does anything, she says she's not perfect. She's not perfect. She's one of the more perfect imperfect people I know. See how she's nodding her head now? I have a lot of respect for her, but she'll often get on her knees and say, Lord, now bless me. It's very common for her to get on her knees, and I appreciate that. I respect that. God wants to give us that kind of direction. Then, in Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. They had come to the Red Sea, and in front of them was the water, and each side was the mountains. They were trapped, and behind them, they noticed the Egyptians were coming. What were they to do? It's interesting, as far as the children of Israel were concerned, they wanted to go back. But God was in charge, and God told Moses to use his rod. And what did they do? They went across the Red Sea. They went across the Red Sea on dry ground. And that which was deliverance for the children of Israel became the means of destruction for the armies of Pharaoh, and those armies never bothered them again. God had led them to what seemed like a trap, like a great disappointment, but in effect that was the praise the Lord place for them to be delivered from their Egyptian persecutors. And brothers and sisters, if God is truly leading you, there are times you won't understand what he's doing, but instead of drawing back and saying, I don't see the way forward, say, Lord, now show me the next step. Because often God has something in mind that can only be accomplished by what seems to be that difficult circumstance. So what was the dying to self lesson there? To accept God's way of deliverance. Let me dwell upon that for just a moment. Jesus made the statement, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? And I will give you rest, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? He gave those words because those words were, from what I've studied, kind of key to how we should be as Christians. The yoke meant two things. One was service, one meant obedience. But that yoke is to be carried in a meek, meek way. The world says, assert your rights. The world says, get even, you know. But Jesus says, be meek, be lowly. And in preparation for this series, something that I wasn't able to get to this weekend was I found a compilation that somebody put together where they talked about how whenever Jesus faced an issue, instead of asserting himself and bringing persecution and difficulty upon the situation, he would choose to go to another place where there would not be the problems. He never, ever wanted to start something that would stop or retard the work. Did you hear me? And these were quotations from Ellen White, and Ellen White said that we should never, ever do anything to bring a time of persecution on us ahead of time. She said instead of confronting and being combative and doing those negative things, she talks about making raids, you know, on other churches, she said we should back away, if necessary, go to another place where we can continue working. Because she says if we use aggressive means, it will be remembered and those very things will be used against us later. She said Jesus never did that. And to me, that's kind of a whole different mode of living. When Jesus went out witnessing, it wasn't, you know, to fight with people. He was there to draw people and to lure people into deeper experience with himself. And so the lesson there was accepting God's way of deliverance, which, by the way, was the best one. Now look at Exodus chapter 15, 22, something that Rose had to learn about, 15, 22 and 23. So Moses, this was after they crossed the Red Sea, they'd seen their Egyptian persecutors, you know, the bodies of the soldiers, you know, washing up on shore there at the edge of the Red Sea. Miriam and the others had sung for the glorious triumph. But from there, you know, probably the people were expecting something wonderful, but God led them for 3 days through the hot desert sands, 3 days when there was no water, to a place called Marah. What do we know about Marah? Marah means what? Bitter, right? The water was bitter. God led them 3 days to a bitter outcome. Why did God do that? Was God intentional? Had God somehow, you know, picked up a GPS that had kind of made a mistake or something? No, God doesn't make that kind of mistake. God was intentional. What was the lesson that they were learning in the 3 days' journey? Huge lesson. They need to learn to accept God's timing instead of their timing. I'm sure Rose would have wished that we might have gotten together much sooner, but we both acknowledge after everything was said and done that God's timing was perfect in our relationship. We would not have been ready to get married any sooner, okay? She wouldn't have had her experience as a Bible worker. She wouldn't have had her experience before that, you know, teaching Bible in the academy. There were things going on in my life. At God's time, we came together, and there was no doubt as to what God was doing. And brothers and sisters, if you want to be safely walking with God in difficult times, you need to learn to value that God knows the right timing in your life. You know, just because You have a desire doesn't mean, if you're single, that God has the right person there for you at that time. I've shared this story a lot of places, and it's true. I remember living at Andrews that every once in a while, Pastor Dwight would talk about the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Some of you might have read that book. And because I had friends, you know, who were students, and a few were renting rooms for me, I remember one guy came and said, Dan, you know, Pastor Dwight preaches sermon, and I've been praying to know who is God's will, and God showed me it's this person. Told me the name. Please pray. Sure, I'll pray. And then a few days later, another guy came and said, Dan, oh, I've been praying, because all the students would pray, all the guys would pray to know who they were supposed to marry. I've been praying, and you know, and God has shown me, and it was the same person. That was a surprise. That was a surprise. Was God really leading both of them to want to apparently marry the same person as if it was God's choice? It couldn't have been. You see, sometimes we don't realize that God has his time, and when it is God working, he will clearly show you what he has in mind. And I believe that one of the hardest lessons to learn is accepting God's timing instead of our own. Did you hear me? That's one of the hardest things. Then look at verse 26 of the same chapter. Actually, verse 25, when they came and they found that the water was bitter, and I guess I should comment on that. What was the lesson with the bitter water? What was the dying to self lesson to be learned? There will be disappointments. God can't shield us from disappointments. Actually, the book of Hebrews says, if I remember correctly, and you remember this too, Jesus learned obedience through what? The things that he suffered. We become strong through suffering. And I found a statement where recently, it's a wonderful, wonderful statement in a letter that she wrote, a lady. She said, unanswered prayers, I don't remember how the wording is, but she basically says unanswered prayers are actually answered prayers when God disappoints you. And she talks about the fact that sometimes God will allow us to experience a disappointment and then bring us around again and again until we've really learned the lesson that he had in mind. But God is in charge. God is in charge. Joseph had a lot of disappointments, but God was preparing him to be the Pharaoh or the prime minister next to Pharaoh. And until Joseph was prepared to be God's man doing God's work, God's way, on Pharaoh's throne, he was not qualified to be the prime minister of Egypt. Did you hear me? And the only way that that could happen was where he learned to be faithful, first as a slave, and then faithful in spite of false accusation, faithful in jail, faithful in spite of being forgotten. And God finally said, now I think he's ready, and he was promoted from the dungeon in the basement to the penthouse to the prime minister position. People complain. They say, oh, life is so difficult. If only such and such were different. Well, actually, God carefully selects the experiences that you go through in your life because those are the very things that will strengthen you where you're weak. Did you know that? And what has been in my experience is often God... Have you ever noticed how God knows exactly where you don't want to surrender? He knows where to give you challenges. It's almost like, you know, God, I'd like you to work in this area. And God says, actually, it's this area. But God, no, I don't want you to work there. And so he orchestrates circumstances so that we are led, perhaps kicking and screaming, to surrender our wills in an area where we did not want to surrender. Did you hear me? And so God was going to lead them through experiences where they learned to accept both the good and the not so good. At Marah, they had to accept bitter water. But they were learning about something else, and you can find it in verse 26. Well, actually, verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. That's called prayer. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, okay? He was told, use this device to sweeten the water. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God said, if you will obey everything, everything, I will prevent you from, I will keep you from getting those diseases. Okay? They were having to learn to take God seriously and take, in this case, another point of deliverance. They saw it firsthand. And then in verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Not only were they to learn to accept bitter disappointments from the hand of God, but they were also to learn to accept blessings from the hand of God. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we see someone who is so blessed and it's easy to be a little envious, but God wants us to learn to be glad for them. And sometimes we find ourselves, you know, having challenges and we wish, we need to learn, the Bible says, to learn to be content in all things and just follow as God leads. Follow as God leads. We continue. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. It says, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. In verse 2, they'd been complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness of being hungry. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. It's interesting. One of the things that they had to learn to accept, a dying to self experience, was what here? They had to learn to accept what? God's choice of what? Of food. When we studied about Elijah this morning, who picked the menu? God picked the menu, right? He said, the ravens have been commanded to bring you food, and they brought bread and meat twice a day. The frequency of the provision and the provision itself was selected by God. And so God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. It was heavenly bread, and they were to learn to accept God's choice instead of their choice. And if you read your Bibles, you'll discover that diet is usually right at the beginning of God strengthening our Christian character. It's the first temptation that Jesus faced, right? It was an early testing point for the children of Israel, and you can find it in other stories of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to be temples of the Holy Spirit. That's a profound privilege, a profound responsibility. Are you taking care of that temple in a manner worthy of the Holy Spirit? It's a profound thing to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God cares about what we put in our bodies. And I remember years ago I was asked to give a talk for one of the New Star programs. And I asked the Lord, what is it that you want me to speak about? And he gave me the shortest sermon I've ever had. He said, if you know you are the marvelously and wondrously made, you are the crowning point of my creation, if you were to take as good care of your bodies as you do your vehicles, you would enjoy much better health. How many of you really follow the owner's manual with your car? Raise your hands high if you've ever put water in the gas tank. Or you've put some sugar down the gas tank to sweeten it up. Have you ever done that? Aren't you courageous? Aren't you, you know, inventive, willing to experiment? You say that makes no sense. Well, why do we think it makes sense to put everything and anything down our bodies? You see, part of the dying to self experience was to learn to accept God's choice of diet, that which was good for them. We continue. That was 3 and 4, and then you go to just a little bit further. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then it goes further to verse 23-24. Then he said to them, referring to the sixth day now, when there was so much, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept unto morning. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, okay? They had to learn about the Sabbath as well. You see, God was progressively bringing them back to their spiritual roots. Bringing them back. They'd been in Egypt 400 years and they'd forgotten. And so God was taking them on a journey of restoring to them all the things that they had forgotten. Okay? Anyway, without belaboring the point, because we don't have hours to discuss, as they went through this journey, they had to accept God's leadership, God's management, God's Ten Commandments, God's instructive sanctuary, a consecrated priesthood, etc., etc. Okay, those things were all put in place so that they would be truly genuine Israelites, not just Egyptian, Egyptian influence forms of God's people. Well, you know the story. Eventually, they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent the spies over, and only two had confidence that God would help them. The rest all said, "We can't do it." And so they eventually went back into the wilderness, right? Did God bless them in the wilderness? Was their water and bread sure? Did their shoes wear out? No. Rose already mentioned this during our talk. But they did not experience promised land blessings. They experienced wilderness blessings. And brothers and sisters, I believe many of us are experiencing wilderness blessings more than promised land blessings. If we are going to be standing tall with people like Elijah and Noah, and she, by the way, says that their experience is not unique, that all of us should be able to have the same kind of experience, we need to move beyond the wilderness blessings to the promised land blessings. What do you think? They were there for 40 years, and God took care of them, but it wasn't a very happy experience. And finally, when they came back, they crossed over. And why did they conquer at that point? Had they become strong? Had they developed battering rams? What had happened? No, they had learned to obey. They went and they circled the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, what did they do? Circled it seven times and then they shouted, and what happened? God brought the walls down. There was one other minor point, but a very significant point, that as they walked around the city, how much noise was made? There was silence. Silence. You see, God wanted them to learn to be so careful in obeying that if God said it, there wasn't going to be the murmuring of the wilderness and the complaining that had been so much a part of their wilderness wanderings. And when you and I are prepared to obey and obey completely and obey persistently and obey without complaining, I believe we will begin to experience promised land blessings as well. When they first were there at Kadesh Barnea, they were having trouble completely trusting God in terms of completely obeying Him, and so they turned back. And brothers and sisters, it's for each of us to choose on which side of the Jordan River we want to live. I believe God wants us to move over and be used by Him in a great way. And so I ask you a very serious question. Where are you in the journey from Egypt? Are you still trying to decide if you want to take God's word seriously? Are you thinking about whether you should obey or not? Are you willing to obey completely God's way, God's time, in every area of your life? I believe that will make all the difference in the world. And for those of you that have children, if your children see that you are serious about obeying God and following God, I believe they will be serious as well. I said last night, and I believe this is true, that if Jesus is the mother's best friend, and the Bible is, I didn't say this, but if the Bible is her favorite book, and she goes to the Bible for direction, it won't be hard for the children to look to Jesus as their best friend, and the Bible is a book that they highly value. But if Jesus is not a part of the mother's life and the father's life, if the Bible is not turned to, in fact, the kids realize there's a big difference between what they're hearing in church and what they're seeing at home, the children would choose the negative side instead of the positive side, with few exceptions. I believe, personally, that we're already living in times of judgment. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Are we still praying bless me in Canada prayers? Are we saying, Lord, time has gone on too long and we want to go to heaven? Lord, we want to make sure that our lives are in order and we want to bring as many people with us as possible. Lord, whatever needs to change, I'll let you do that. Lord, allow me, help me to become one of those Elijah committees of one. Wouldn't you like to do that? I know that for myself, I have a great desire to do that, and I know that Rose joins me, and I know many of you join me in that. Let's see what God can do. I've read somewhere that someone said, we know what man can do. Now let's see what God can do. If you get serious with God, I don't think you're going to find that there's that much confusion. It's only when you're trying to find a way to wiggle out of God's will that you find it a bit confusing. I promise to finish at 5 o'clock. The clock is straight up at 5 o'clock, so I need to end. How do you want to respond to what you've heard? How do you want to respond? How many, by faith, would like to say, God, I want to take your word seriously? You want to do that? Yeah. How many of you are willing to say, God, I want to actually obey your word as well? Now, I talked about Elijah this morning for a reason, because if we do not go to the word of God, if we do not go to the spirit of prophecy, we are in danger. Because then it's called zeal not according to knowledge, okay? You want to make sure that you're following God's guidance. He will not lead you over a cliff, okay? He will lead you carefully. And so, you know, in making such a decision, what you're basically saying is, Lord, I'm asking you to clearly lead me step by step as you did Elijah. And my promise, Lord, is to seek to follow you. And we talked about knowing God's will, right? Being open, but looking for God to open doors and open the way so that as you go forward, there is no doubt that God is leading. I'm not here advocating anyone to walk away from this place and say, I'm, you know, going to sell my house or I'm going to quit my job or something like that radical. It's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is you're going to God and saying, God, I want to be one of those people that can live in the time of trouble and be used by you in a great way. And therefore, Lord, I'm recommitting to seek to understand this word, to follow your word. And I'm asking that you lead me clearly. And Lord, I will choose to keep looking here and keep following, just as Elijah kept following as God led forward. That's what I'm asking about. And brothers and sisters, one last point. I'm a little past 5, and then I promise to close. You know, it speaks in the book of Revelation of the wine of Babylon. On one level, the wine of Babylon is truly alcohol. As I was reading, you know, in my study, I read about how Satan deliberately chose to promote alcohol because he knew if people lost the ability to think clearly and lost control, he didn't need to worry. They were kind of a lost group, okay? But there's another wine that's just as addictive, and that is all the distractions that are around us. And as I have studied about John the Baptist, and I've read about Enoch in my preparations and study, those men realized that they could not be strong Christians if they were constantly in the environment of the iniquitous multitude that lived in the cities of their day. Brothers and sisters, and I have trouble doing this too, you can ask Rose, I'm being honest with this, it's hard to shut off the phone, right? It's hard not just to stay where we are, but it may be, brothers and sisters, that we need to take time to leave the cities if we live in places with large people, to at least have those breaks where we can be, you know, around, you know, and spend time with God without all the clutter and distractions of what I'm referring to as the wine of Babylon. Okay? Because if Satan can't get you one way, he will get you another way. And if our lives and our schedules are filled with minor matters and distractions, things that tend away from God, he will have succeeded, you know, just by default. Father in heaven, thank you for having been with us during these meetings. Thank you, Father, that there were people who were willing to come and pray ahead of time and pray that you'd bless the church and bless the members of the church and bless these meetings, and that later people are coming to bless, Father, the city and the churches, Father, as the new year begins. Father, we know that our spiritual fervor, Lord, our ability to witness, our success with our children, with our youth, Father, our ability to shine as bright lights in this world where things are getting dark and difficult, all of those things are dependent upon you. But Lord, I'm thankful that you're waiting with longing for us to give you our lives. You're waiting with longing for us to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and allow you to change whatever needs changing, Father, so that can take place. I'm glad, Lord, that you want that more than we do. And so, Father, I speak for myself, but I think others might join me as well, saying, Lord, we want to give you our lives. We want to give you our hearts. We want to give you our minds, our affections, our priorities, everything, Lord. And ask that, Lord, that you'd help us to become the people that you need us to be, that you want us to be, that we want to be as well. Thank you for each person that is here, Father. Bless them individually and in their families. Lord, you know the things that they're praying about. Lead them clearly and unmistakably forward in your will. Bless this church, Lord. Might it become a bright light in this community and in Calgary. And Jesus, come soon, and whatever we need to be and do between now and then, we give you permission to do. By faith. We're not strong, we're not wise, we don't claim to have it, but we think you're both, and if you'll just take us by the hand and hold us, Lord, somehow, Lord, we promise to walk with you. And so thank you that we're in good hands when you take our hands. Father, for those that will leave, keep them safe going home. For those that will stay, bless, Father, the meal, and then bless later the prayers. Bless the pastors here, Father. Bless the leaders here. Bless all the churches, the Adventist churches, Father, in this region. Thank you again for having been here, Lord. Forgive us where we've made mistakes, where perhaps Rose or I have said something we shouldn't have said. Lord, we only wanted to represent you, be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.